This morning, yeah, I've been working through a series on 1 Peter, but this morning I'm going to take a detour out of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at Jonah. So you could be turning to the first chapter of Jonah. The reason for this is I had thought maybe I could do Jonah in four chapters on four consecutive evening services here. And I thought it would amaze people and let them know I actually can cover an entire chapter in one message. But I couldn't find 4 weeks in a row, so we arranged it so this morning we're going to do Jonah chapter 1. Tonight I'll be back for Jonah chapter 2, and then next week in the evening, chapter 3, and then the evening following that, Jonah chapter 4. So we will be getting through Jonah in 4 weeks. Most of us are somewhat familiar with Jonah, and we know that he is an unusual prophet. It's an unusual book. Jonah is the only prophet that we have in the Old Testament that just blatantly refuses to do what God tells him to do, raises his fist in the face of God and says no, and he packs his bag and he takes a cruise. And we know about that. It makes him unique. It makes him unusual in all of the prophets of Israel. And as we look at the book of Jonah, what we need to understand is the book is not about sea voyages and big fish and storms. It's not even about a massive turning to God among the people of Nineveh, although those things are there and amazing. But that's not what the book is about. What the book is about is the compassion of God. The surprising compassion of God, even, and as we'll unwrap this, you'll see sometimes the unwelcomed compassion of God. God's compassion toward people, any people, every people. He wants to extend his compassion to evil people, which is good because I personally would not be in the kingdom if that were not true. And I suspect, well, I know for a fact, that's true of all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. God's compassion is great toward all peoples. And he wants those who do not yet call him Lord to know that. And secondly, God's compassion is great toward his own people and his own people. And this is the second part of what this book is about. His own people find the greatness of his compassion sometimes uncomfortable and even unwelcome. Jonah represents the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was called to treasure God's compassion and to display that compassion. Sometimes they got the first part right. They always knew they were privileged to be those upon whom God was compassionate. For portions of their history, they actually treasured that compassion of God, but seldom in the entire history of Israel did they ever really grasp the truth that it was they received the compassion so that they might be those who show compassion to the nations. And so the Gentiles were those that became the people to be avoided, not the people to whom the glory of God should be declared and should be shown. Sometimes we can fall into that same trap, can't we? We love to sing about the compassion of God toward us. We love to know that when we pray, God hears us and answers prayers. We rightfully should treasure the compassion of God. And at times it's hard for us to realize that we have received that compassion so that we might show that compassion to those who are very unlike us, to those who might even be our enemies. Like Jonah, we've been commanded to go to those who are different from us, those who may threaten us, people who, and we may be like Jonah, we may find it very hard to obey. So if Jonah is mostly about boats and storms and fishes, then it's a great story for kids. But if it's about the glory of our God and his compassion and his desire to work in us and through us to display that compassion, then it is a very relevant book, and perhaps even uncomfortably so. So this morning we're going to begin walking, or at times sailing and swimming, with Jonah through the book of Jonah. And what we want to see is not just what Jonah does, but we want to see who our God is. I mentioned to Linda, my wife, just this week, I said, just looking at Jonah is extremely depressing. Because from verse 2 all the way to the end of the book, he is a rebel the whole way. He never agrees with God. He only grudgingly obeys God. He is opposed to God from beginning to end. And if you're thinking, wait a minute, what about chapter 2, the prayer? I invite you to come back tonight so that we can unwrap what I'm calling the art of being a biblical bigot. He is not agreeing with God in chapter 2. He is still fighting God. And it's discouraging to see that happen chapter after chapter after chapter. But if we turn and we look at what God is doing in chapter after chapter after chapter, that is encouraging. Because not only is God determined that the people of Nineveh will see and behold his glory and his graciousness and his compassion, he is determined that Jonah will see his grace and his mercy and his compassion. He will not let Jonah go. Because he wants Jonah to see his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." You see, it's in beholding the glory of our God that he transforms us into his likeness. And the fact that he insists that Jonah must behold him for who he is our hope too. Because the same God that won't let Jonah go won't let us go. He will reveal himself to us. He will doggedly pursue us to that end. Hallelujah. So we're going to be looking at Jonah, the first chapter this morning. And why don't we stand together as we read, we'll just read the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, first three verses, I'm reading from the New American Standard. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Father, as we look at the prophet Jonah this morning, as we look at your glory and grace, we ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would not simply hear your word, like Jonah, know your word, but Father, we would know you. We ask that you would work in our midst for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So I'd like to look at this first in two ways, the surprising call of God and then the surprising rejection of the prophet. So the surprising call of God, we in the first couple of verses here, we see God, we see Moses, we see God, we see Jonah, and we see the conflict that's going to be set up for the whole book. In this God that we meet, I'm going to take a little liberty and actually look at him in perspective in light of the entire book of Jonah. What we discover is that he is the God over nature. He is sovereign over nature. God speaks and nature responds. Jonah gets in the boat, God hurls a storm at him. They hurl Jonah in the sea, God stops the storm. Jonah ends up in the water, God commands the fish, swallows Jonah. A few days later, he commands the fish to vomit Jonah out. Jonah happens to end up right where he needs to be in order to get to Nineveh. The big things, also little things. Not to mention the great turning to God that happens in Nineveh, but then we see the vine that grows up over Jonah while he's watching over the city in the last chapters. And then we see the little worm that God commands that kills the vine. all of this. God is sovereignly in control over all of nature, and God is sovereignly in control over all nations. Sometimes we can think that God is a tribal God. He was the God of Israel. We're not sure what he was doing with the rest of the world. Or he's the God of the church, and the rest of the world's outside. No, he is the God of the nations. And the nations will answer to God. Every nation through all of history will. Nineveh did not worship God. He wasn't their God. But God expects them to obey him. And when they don't, he judges them. He has the right to do that, because regardless of who Nineveh thinks is their God, Jehovah is their God. Because he is the God of all nations. He is the God of all peoples. And because of that, he has the sovereign right to judge and to show compassion. And here is the wonderful thing, especially in our day, we need to remember. And that is, in this time, God's purpose is to extend his compassion to the nations. That's his sovereign choice. He was choosing to do that from Israel into Nineveh. And he is choosing to do that now. Israel forgot that they were chosen so they might declare and display the glory of God. Right from the beginning, when God chose Abraham, he said, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Yes, blessed in Jesus Christ, and also blessed because all who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are descendants of Abraham or the spiritual descendants of Abraham, will declare his glory. We are the ones through whom God is made known. That was always his choice. And it was always his choice to send his people. So it was his choice to send Jonah, and Jonah didn't like it. This comes as a very unwelcome surprise to Jonah, that God's compassion would be extended to the Ninevites, and that God would expect him to be the messenger. I mean, whose side is God on anyway? So Jonah decides he's not going to obey. So Jonah's relevant to us today, because the same God that wanted to extend his compassion to the very wicked people of Nineveh is the same God who calls us to extend his compassion today. He commands us as a church to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. He commands us to love our neighbors. Matthew 22, 39. And he commands us to love our enemies. Matthew 5, 44. I don't think that leaves anybody out. I can't think of anybody we're not supposed to love. Anybody. Think of the people around the world today that maybe you're not inclined to love. Maybe feel a little bit like Jonah. God's commissioned us and sent us. And he has said, among other places, in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His surprising call to his people is to reflect his love and his compassion in a way that is not bounded by race or nationalism. Let me say that again. It's to proclaim and demonstrate his love and compassion in a way that is not bounded by race or by nationalism. So that was the surprising call of God, the surprising rejection by Jonah. Verse 3, we know Jonah says, doesn't even talk to God. He just hears what God says, and he packs his bag, and he's on his way, but not to Nineveh. He's on his way to Tarshish. We know the story. Most of us know the story, so we're not surprised by that anymore. It should shock us. That's the intent. You read verse 2, and you go, what is he doing? He's not obeying. And why is he not obeying? And he tells us why he doesn't obey. You have to go to chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to jump to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And Jonah tells us exactly why he disobeys God. This is after he's preached in Nineveh. Nineveh has, as a city, repented and turned to the Lord, received the compassion of God. And here's Jonah in chapter 4, verse 2. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents in concerning calamity. God, I went to Tarshish because I didn't want you to screw this up. I knew what you would do. If they repent, you will forgive. And you know they shouldn't be forgiven. Jonah hated them. Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to have the opportunity to repent and receive God's compassion. He didn't flee because he was afraid of the people of Nineveh. And we will see they were worth fearing. They were a frightening group of people. They were the terrorists of their day. But that's not why he fled. Jonah fled first because he was a racist. He was a racist, and he hated them because they were Ninevites. And humanly speaking, Jonah had every reason to hate Nineveh. Humanly speaking, he could be excused for this. Before God, there is no excuse for racism. But apart from God, there was an excuse. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The people of Nineveh were cruel. The people of Nineveh were known for skinning their captives alive. The people of Nineveh were known for impaling their captives on long stakes and letting them hang there until they died. In fact, they were known in cities that they were put under siege that they would collect the people living in the countryside that hadn't escaped into the town yet, and they would impale them all on stakes and place them around the city so that those in the city could watch as their friends and as their neighbors and as their fellow countrymen died an agonizing death. These people were known that after they took a city, they might take all the inhabitants of the city and cut their heads off, chop their heads, decapitate them, and then pile the heads outside the city. These were terrorists. They didn't want to just defeat, they wanted to terrorize their victims. Humanly speaking, there's a reason to hate people like that. Before God, there's no excuse for such hatred. So Nineveh was an awful place. And Nineveh was a world power. And some years earlier, they had actually invaded parts of northern Israel. It's very likely that Jonah had actually seen some of these atrocities committed against his family and friends. If he had not seen it, he had certainly heard of it, because he was from the north. The Ninevites were a different race. They were a cruel race. They were a different culture. And Jonah was a racist, and he hated them. He wanted them to die horrible deaths. Jonah also hated the Ninevites because he was a nationalist. He loved his country. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving your country. Loving one's country is a fine thing, unless we love one's country above loving God. Then the Bible calls that idolatry. And that's what Jonah had done. Jonah loved his country more than he loved God, and he would rather defend Israel than obey Israel's God. So when I use the word nationalist today, that's what I'm talking about. One who elevates love for country above love for God. The prophet spoke of the horrors that Nineveh would commit against Israel. 20 or 30 years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied that Nineveh would invade and destroy and capture Israel and enslave Israel. While Jonah is preaching, Amos is also preaching, another prophet, and he is saying the same thing. Nineveh will come and invade and capture us. There is every reason to understand that to be kind to Israel, or to be kind to Nineveh, is aiding and abetting the enemies of Israel. And that's precisely what God commanded Jonah to do. And Jonah had a choice: defend Israel or obey God. He chose Israel. So like almost everyone in both Judah and Israel, Jonah hated the Ninevites and wanted God to destroy them. Jonah had no idea how unlike God he was. He thought God was like him because all the people around him were like him. They shared his racist views and they shared his nationalistic idolatry. The last thing Jonah or anyone in Israel wanted was for God to have compassion on the Ninevites. So he fled. He knew he couldn't actually get away from God. He's not trying to get away from God. When it says he fled God's presence, in the Old Testament, the presence of God is spoken of the place where God resides or makes himself known. Not where he resides, but where he makes himself manifest, or that place in which one is serving God. So it would be in the temple, or it would be as one is serving God, he serves in the presence of the Lord. So what Jonah is doing is he's not trying to get away from where God is. He's simply resigning as a prophet. He's saying, I'm no longer serving. I am leaving the presence of the Lord. I am no longer willing to serve as a prophet. However, God did not accept his resignation and so decides to follow him. Now, the rest of chapter 1, we discover Jonah's determination to flee. But more, as I've mentioned, we see God's faithful compassion to Jonah to not let him get away, even though Jonah becomes a callous, blind rebel. And we're going to see this. Sin does so much to us that we don't imagine what's happening to us when we give ourselves to sin. Jonah's sin happened to be racism and nationalism. I don't know which flavor of sin each one in this room here likes, but we all have sin toward which we tend. And that sin, if we abandon God and pursue that sin will have the effect in us that racism and nationalism had on Jonah. So I'd like to walk through the rest of the thing here and just look at what happened to Jonah because of his sin. The first thing is that Jonah is callous to God's rebuke. Verses 4 and 5. The level of his callousness is amazing. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. When the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below and was in the hold of the ship. He had lain down and fallen sound asleep.
God is shouting to Jonah. He has thrown a storm in the way of this ship. He is breaking the ship up. All of the sailors are terrified, and Jonah misses it.
Now, I have been at a little boat in a very big storm in the middle of Lake Huron. It's hard to miss. It's really hard to miss. How is it that Jonah misses it? Because when we harden our hearts in sin, we become callous to whatever God is doing to talk to us. We just don't hear it. So he is sound asleep. Everybody else around him hears it, but he misses it. Second thing is Jonah becomes callous to the distress of those around him. Verses 6 to 9. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Whoa. Jonah is on a ship full of terrified sailors. He could care less. The captain actually says to him, "Perhaps your God would be concerned about us. Perhaps your God is concerned about it." The whole book is about the compassion of God. The whole book is about God drawing men and women to himself that they might know his grace and his mercy. And they say, maybe he'll care. And Jonah doesn't even mention to him that, yes, God is concerned. Cry out to him. But Jonah doesn't, because Jonah's heart is hard. Because he is given to sin. And he says an amazing thing, verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
What a bunch of religious baloney. He doesn't fear God. He's shaking his fist in God's face. And these men are terrified, and he gives them religious nothing. Because his heart is hard. He doesn't even realize. He doesn't care. And not only doesn't he care about their suffering, he doesn't care that they're suffering because of his sin. The suffering they're encountering is his fault. And he's callous to the fact that this of what's happening to them because of him. And he knows this as we look in verse 11. They said, what is it that we should do? And in verse 12, he says, well, to end this storm, you can pick me up, throw me in the sea, because I know that it's on account of me that this great storm has come upon you. I know why the storm's here. It's because of me. But he could care less about them. He could care less about the fact that while he was sleeping down below, they threw everything overboard. He brought about the financial ruin of every person on that boat. When that crew, if they survive this storm and they show up in port with no freight, you think anybody's going to pay them? Probably they have to come up with the cost of what they lost at sea. Does Jonah care? Does Jonah really care that he's the one that brought this storm on them? I'd say no for two reasons, one of which is he says, you can end this storm by throwing me in. Yes, that's one possibility. The other possibility would be that Jonah would repent. Because why is the storm there? It's not because God's trying to kill Jonah. God wants Jonah to repent. If Jonah repents, the storm stops. But Jonah would rather die than talk to God. He would rather die than repent, and he'd rather let all these people die with him. Because of his sin, his heart is hard, and he doesn't even care about the suffering that he's causing others. And then he says to them, throw me in and the storm will end. Almost sounds pretty good. You know, almost sounds like somebody tossed a grenade in the room and Jonah throws his body on the grenade and saves everybody's life. No. Jonah says, the grenade gets dropped on the floor and Jonah says, hey, you know what? If you want to save yourself, throw me on it. You see the difference? If you kill me, you can live. Big difference between that and self-sacrifice. Jonah's not self-sacrificing. He has put them in a horrible moral dilemma, and he could care less. So they try to get the boat to shore so they don't have to kill him. They finally figure out, okay, there's no way around this. They plead that God will forgive them. Incidentally, the first time someone prays to Jehovah in this chapter, the Gentiles pray to Jehovah, say, don't judge us for doing this. You've brought this on, and they toss Jonah overboard. And the storm disappears. See, the problem with sin in our lives is that it blinds us to the suffering that our sin is causing those people around us. And it always does. It always impacts the people around us. But we can't see it. Jonah's also callous to the great compassion of God. Jonah cannot see that all of this is happening to bring him to the place of repentance so that he might know the compassion of God himself. He doesn't know that. So in this chapter, Jonah claims to fear God, but it's the Gentiles who fear God. Jonah never prays to God. The Gentiles pray to him twice. Jonah never makes a sacrifice to God, but the Gentiles sacrifice to God. The Gentiles end up coming into relationship with Yahweh in spite of the disobedience of Jonah. But Jonah, the man of God, Jonah the disciple, never actually sees the goodness of God in the midst of this because of the hardness of his heart. So sin creates great hardness, great callousness in the heart of the sinner. Doesn't just have to be racism or nationalism. Although that kind of hate and that kind of pride especially create this kind of hardness and blindness. At this point, as we
come to the conclusion, I want to invite those who are serving communion to go and prepare to do that, man, if you would go at this point. But I want us to ask now, what must we take away from this chapter, from the first chapter of Jonah? What do we learn? Well, I think the core thing that we've learned here that we cannot forget is that God's compassion is broad. God's compassion is as great as his power. God's compassion is so encompassing that he is willing to have compassion on and receive people that we are not willing to have compassion on and have mercy on. And it makes his people uncomfortable. God's compassion is that great. God will as quickly extend his mercy and grace to a degraded terrorist who is cruel and murderous as he will to extend his kindness to an upright man or a woman who's working to provide for their family. God is an equal opportunity forgiver. The question is, are we? Will we embrace the greatness of God's compassion? Do our attitudes and actions toward those of other races or nationalities reflect the compassion of Christ or the spirit of Jonah? The spirit shaped by racism and by nationalism. Now, Calvary has an amazingly wonderful global ministry. I rejoice to be a part of what Calvary is doing among the nations. And we are committed to sending people to those places where there is no church, where there is no witness of Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, we have sacrificed to do that, and we continue to. And I praise God for that. And that's not what Jonah is about. Jonah is about how we personally respond to people of other races, of other religions, of other nations. How do we respond to those who are right here in Kalamazoo? Do our attitudes and actions toward those of other races, religions, and nationalities reflect the compassion of Christ or the spirit of Jonah? So as the men will come in just a moment and distribute the bread, and we have some time of meditation and reflection, I would especially ask each of you to focus on that question before God. Ask the Spirit of God, like the psalmist said, make known to me if there's any hurtful way in me. Ask God if there is a racism or if there's nationalism in your heart. And if there is, gaze upon his glory and his beauty. Ask his forgiveness. Ask God for grace to be able to reflect his grace, his mercy, his compassion to those that we find it difficult to love.